All right, well, I'm excited for today's topic, today's question. You asked for it. How do I share my faith? How do I share my faith? And this is a really good question. I love this question that you asked it because finally it shows me you care about other people. Because all the other ones have been about us, and that's good. We need to, you know, help ourselves. And we've tackled questions like, how do I handle stress, and how do I deal with difficult people, and how do I handle disappointment, and how do I hear God's voice? By the way, all of our messages are archived on our website, and you can download them on our app if you've missed any of those. But today's is, how do I share my faith? I love this question because it's implied that I need to share my faith, that this is about other people hearing about Jesus, and also that I have sort of a mandate, and I have a role in sharing my faith. By you asking that, that means you already believe that I'm supposed to share my faith. So that's really great. Next week's question you're going to want to come back is, why do bad things happen to good people? A lot of us have asked that in some way, shape, or form, or we've been asked that question, and I hope to give you some really great biblical truth next Sunday. So today, how do I share my faith? It's a mandate, and it's for other people. Jesus, in fact, said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel, which means good news, to all creation. So he says, I want you to go everywhere and tell everyone the good news that is for them. And that's a verse we fundamentally believe in. We believe this is our main mission, our primary mission here at the church, is to go out and preach and speak and tell others about what Jesus has done. We believe that the church does not exist for the church people. We say around here, the church does not exist for us. We are the church and we exist for others. And so what we do at church is, yeah, it's cool to come and gather and experience Christ together. And so we have worship services, we have small groups, we let you serve in Dream Team. But everything that we do in this church, our primary function, our primary mission is that we would then go out and reach Christ's lost sons and daughters. That is what we are here to do, to go out and share our faith and bring the lost back into the fold. Thank you. Thank you right there. Just gonna speak to you. The rest, everybody else is behind you this morning. I don't know if you've ever lost a child as a parent, but it's pretty earth shattering in that moment, isn't it? And I remember less than a year ago, we were in Daytona Beach with a few friends and there was a storm. So we went inside and we were hanging out by the indoor pool, And there was this lady that came up to me that said, did you see, I lost my phone. Did you see perhaps where it went, or did anybody take it? And I said, I'm sorry, lady. I don't know where your phone is. I'll keep you posted. If I hear anything, see anything, I'll let you know. Like 5 minutes later, she came back and said, my family, my daughter said that you were the one that stole my phone. And I said, lady, I got a phone already. I don't need your phone. It's not what I do. I don't go steal phones. I don't know where it is. It wasn't me, I promise. If I hear anything, I'll let you know. Well, like 10 minutes later, we were leaving, and all the families were leaving, and we were gone for a few minutes, and I thought everybody was there, and I looked back, and I realized I had one of my two children. I had Nathan, my 10-year-old at that point, but not Brady, my 6-year-old. And so I was not too panicked because he's probably just hiding around a corner somewhere, or maybe he's just a minute behind and he'll get here. And so it was no big deal. But after a few minutes, it's like, we don't know where Brady is. Nobody knew where Brady was. And so I started walking around kind of in a hurry just to find Brady. I couldn't find him anywhere. And then I go back and I tell all the adults, I don't know where Brady is. And then all the adults like left the found children, which is a little bit scary actually. But in the moment when you've lost something of that importance, it's what you do. You kind of become irrational, and it's the one thing you can focus on. Like, I love my 10-year-old, but for the time that my son Brady was lost, I did not think once of Nathan. And I love Nathan, but my mind was so focused on Brady. And so I went in and I was running around kind of looking like a fool probably. And I actually went up to the same lady that asked me about her phone. I said, hey, I lost my child. Do you know where my child is? I think you stole my child. I didn't say that, but she was actually, believe it or not, kind of rude. And I was like, oh, this is not the time for this. And so none of us could find Brady. And so we all went on this search, and finally, maybe it felt like hours, but it was probably 15, 20 minutes in total. Somebody found Brady. He had went back to the beach for some reason. I don't know what he was doing there, but we're leaving. Oh, okay, I'll go to the beach. And so you're half upset, but mostly actually you're just so excited to have your child back and to know your child is safe, even though your child disobeyed you and did something that he shouldn't have done and went somewhere he shouldn't have gone. It was amazing to be welcomed back to my child. I want you to know that God loves what we do here right now. He loves you so much. He loves it when we worship him. In fact, last week we said that, or maybe it was a couple weeks ago, we said that the Father is seeking worshipers that are worshiping in spirit and truth. He seeks us out. He loves us. He loves it when we worship him. But God's eyes are on the lost. As much as he loves what we're doing in here, he's got lost children. And he will do anything to go get those lost children. In fact, the song we sang earlier in the Word of God says he will leave the 99 found in order to go find the one that is lost. So while he loves this, this is not the primary mission of what the church exists for. The primary mission of what the church exists for is to go help God find his lost sons and daughters. That once you actually believe in Jesus, I hope this church helps you. I hope we can come together and worship and grow and learn in our faith together. But it is always and solely for the purpose of joining God on his search and rescue committee to find his lost sons and daughters. That's why we exist. Don't ever forget that. It's why we're here. It's what we join together to do all this is for that one mission to get us encouraged and equipped to go out and help people find their way back to God. So I love your question, how do I share my faith? Because you believe that. That's important. You believe that you're on that search and rescue committee. The Bible verse that probably a lot of us know that I want to use as kind of our anchor text today is from 1 Peter 3:15. It says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." So a lot of times we talk about this and we talk about we always got to be prepared, but Zach, I don't know what it means to be prepared. And pastor always tells me to go out there and witness and tell somebody about Jesus, but I haven't heard a message. And so I hope to give you some real tools and help you with what your answer could look like. But I believe that a lot of us don't actually look at this verse the way we're supposed to look at it. Because before we actually give an answer for the reason for the hope that we have, what do we need? Before we give an answer, what do we need? It's not a trick question.
The answer.
You people are just as dumb as the first service.
Oh, yeah.
Before you give an answer, you need a question. Oh, there you go. So that's on the screen. You must be asked the question. Listen, you can have the greatest answer in the world, but if nobody asks you, it doesn't matter, right? Many times in my class, I had my hand up because I knew what the answer was, but because little Susie was the teacher's pet, I never got to share the right answer and she got all the glory. I hate little Susie. Anyway. Before anybody gives an answer, you must be asked the question, and I'm here to tell you that that is just as, if not more important than the answer you give, is are you living a life that actually forces them to ask the question? Now, there's two things from this text that we're going to look at today. Number one, I'm going to urge you to live a questionable life. Be careful there, right? No, most of the time that's in the negative connotation, but this and today, in our words today, I want you to live a life that forces people to ask the question for what is the reason for the hope that you have? Why do you look different? When everybody else is going crazy, how are you so calm? What do you have that I don't have? Are you living a life that forces them to ask those questions for you? And then secondly, I want to teach you how to have a winsome response. So we're going to live a questionable life and then we're going to have a winsome response. And so how do we live a questionable life? I believe it's really simple an answer, but really hard to do it. And it's just one thing that I got for you. We live a questionable life by being different. That's it. By being different. Different, we talked about last week, is a part of the reason what makes people difficult, right? But different also is kind of interesting. We're kind of curious about the different people that raises questions. That's why in the Ripley's Believe It or Not and the Guinness World Record Museums, you see they always have like the tallest man and the lizard man and the tatted up woman, because these are different looking people and kids, it sparks their curiosity and they start asking questions. When you live a different life, people will start asking questions. As Christians, did you know that we are called to be different? Jesus said that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. The chapter before this verse of always being prepared, Peter says that we are now aliens and strangers in this world. This is not our home. Heaven is our home, and when we know that heaven is our home, we will live differently in this world. I want you to know, some of you feel like, as a Christian, you feel like you're a little bit weird and you're a little bit different. You are. This is what God calls us to be. We ought to be off, weird, different, crazy, Jesus freaks, right? And that's why the church is so important. So all of us weird, different, off, crazy, Jesus freak people can come in here and actually say, we're not the weird ones, they are. But they can think we're weird and they can think we're different, because we're not going to live according to the ways of this world. We're going to live according to the ways of God. God has called us to be different. And I was looking at a book called Differentiate or Die. It's a marketing book. And a couple illustrations from there. Bob Lutz, who's the president of Chrysler, wrote a book called Guts. And one of the chapter's names is When Everybody Else Is Doing It, Don't. Being different requires going against thinking and going against conventional wisdom. It's not always easy. You got to have guts to be different. One of the things that really stuck out to me was this line. He said, if an industry is going the wrong way, you can be different by going the right way. I thought, man, that's pretty cool. The illustration he used for this was the pizza chains, and talked about how a lot of the pizza chains that a lot of us frequent back in the day, they were skimping on some of their ingredients, and they were choosing a less expensive pizza sauce to put on their pizza so that they could pass those savings and those cheap pizzas onto us as consumers. But there was someone, Papa John's, that said, we're not going to use the cheap and expensive pizza sauce. We're going to use the premium pizza sauce that has more quality to it. It's going to cost us a little more, so it's going to cost the consumer a little more, but they're going to pay for it because better ingredients, better pizza, Papa John's. You've heard it, right? And it's this philosophy that when everybody else is going the wrong way and choosing cheap and expensive lack of quality, we're going to choose premium quality products that led Papa John's to be the most successful pizza chain in our country. And I was thinking, from a spiritual perspective, there's a lot of truth in this. When an industry, and I truly believe that as a whole, as an industry, the church and Christians at large are going in the wrong direction, we can be different by actually going the right direction. And when everybody else is going the wrong way, we can be different by simply going the right way. But we have to be careful, because you hear it. There's a growing number of churches and pastors and people that follow Jesus that are saying, let's just be as secular as the world. If we can't beat them, let's join them. This is just the days we live in. Let's be more inclusive. Let's change the Bible to fit. Let's look like culture. But a lot of you are coming in here saying, I want to make a difference. You can't make a difference unless you are different. You cannot make a difference unless you are different. And so if all of culture is going this way, if you want to make a difference, you have to go this way. And if everybody's going this way, we have to go this way. And what I'm saying, the way to go, the right way to go, is simply to go back to the words of Jesus and see what he did. Because we are, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore Christ's ambassadors, and God is making his appeal through us. So in a very real sense, we are his ambassadors, we are his advertisements, we are his billboards in this world. And so when you are living your life, what are you saying? What are you selling? What are people asking of the way that you live? Or are they asking anything at all? And I started thinking, well, what's the answer? The answer is simple. If we want to be different, we need to be different. Who's made the biggest difference in this world? His name is Jesus Christ. And so I bet the more I live like Jesus, the more different I am, the bigger difference I have. And so I've been on this kick that I looked at every red letter of Jesus, and I've categorized it into five words, five targets that I believe we are called to hit. And as we hit these five targets that are found in the red letter challenge, this is the way we're going to differentiate ourselves. Do you remember what those five targets are? Go. Is, thank you. Lord, I need patience and forgiveness with my people. They don't respect my life's work. Amen. Let's put them up on the screen so you can all see them. Yeah. You're really thrilled to say it too. Thank you. Thank you. These five words, I believe, are words that can differentiate us from the rest of the world. This is what Christ called us to do. And I think we, in our hearts, want to go this way, but naturally we don't always go this way. When we talk about being with Christ, we want to be with Christ. We want to have Him as our number one priority. That's what we say, but busyness comes at us and God gets squeezed out and only 20% of us read the Bible on a regular basis. When we talk about forgiving, a lot of us want to be forgiving people, but what becomes more natural to us is to be imprisoned by our own sin, to harbor resentment and to actually pay people back for what they've done to us. When we talk about serving, we want to, at least that's what we say, we want to serve others, but it feels like and it looks like the best way you serve is the way you serve yourself. And we put our own needs first. When we talk about giving, a lot of us want to be generous, but really we find it rather difficult to give some of the things that God gives to us back to the church and to people in need. And so rather than trusting God and His provision, we look for our finance as our comfort and our security in this world, and we're known more for our greed than our generosity. Rather than going, we want to go. That's why we're asking the question, how do I share my faith? Actually, what comes natural to us is to close ourselves off because of fear of what if I say this and what if they reject me. And so rather than actually speaking the words of Jesus to somebody else, we keep it in. I'm telling you, what's going to differentiate ourselves is people are tired of Christians talking the talk. They're ready for Christians to walk the walk. They're ready for this church to walk the walk. And we don't want to just talk about what Jesus said. We actually want to do what He said. We actually want to put those principles into place in our church, in our life. And I believe God has called me to put these five things in front of us even more than we have, because this is what's going to differentiate us. In fact, as we're going through our sort of vision process for the cross, we realized, I did after I came back from sabbatical, we're kind of coming to the end of our first vision, if you will, in many ways. We wanted to open a campus, and we're opening that next month. And we've been helping nonprofits and community partners for 3 years through this plant and build campaign, and that's done in November. And so I've been really praying and thinking about what's the next 5 years look like for the cross. And so keeping the same mission statement, but maybe changing the values. Right now we have 10 core values at the cross. How many of you know those 10? If you know those 10 right now, you can stand up. Tell me those 10. I'll give you $100 on the spot right now. None of you. I knew you wouldn't because you didn't remember those five earlier. But we're going to go to, it's a very safe, my $100 is very safe in my pocket right now. But what we were talking about doing is, as we create this new vision, what we're going to do is we're going to center our core values around these five words: being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going. Because this is what Jesus is calling us to be known for, and this is what He's calling the church to be known for. And so we're going to differentiate ourselves by not just talking the talk. The way you become different is by walking the walk. When you do what Christ calls you to do, I'm here to tell you, people are going to ask you the question that will then give you the opportunity to give them the answer for the reason for the hope that you have. And the question can come in a lot of different varieties. How is it that you are so calm when everybody else is so crazy right now? Why is it that you will allow that person back into your life after what they've done to you? That doesn't make sense. Why is it that you would stay in a marriage after X, Y, and Z? Why is it that you have the faith to go out and do that courageous thing that nobody else has the faith to do? Why? What is it that you have? How do you have hope right now when I'm a mess inside? What is it about you that has peace in the workplace that when the boss is doing this, this, and this, how can you remain so peaceful? All of these questions then come in so many varieties, are ways for us then to bring the answer for the hope that we have. So we're going to walk the walk, right? We're going to live a questionable life. How are we going to do that? We're going to be different. How are we going to be different? We're going to actually put Christ's words into practice. We're going to try as hard as we can, not because we have to, but man, we want to, after all that God has done for us. And so then when it comes, there is a time to talk the talk. And so we're gonna answer the question. I love the way Colossians 4:6 says it. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So a couple principles in this. The first three words is let your conversation. So number one, my point is sharing your faith happens best in conversation. Happens best in conversation. I know the people on the side of the road with the signs probably have really good intentions, but it doesn't feel like they want to get into conversation with me as they're speaking to me through a megaphone. Right? They may actually be speaking truth, but they have no tact to what they're doing. It's a wrong tactic. Isaac Newton said, tact is the art of making a point without making an enemy. If you have the truth, but you give it away in the wrong way, you've already lost the chance to be winsome. And we want to be winsome with our response. And so the best conversations happen when you are in relationship with somebody else. The problem for some of us is we never get to answer the reason, the hope that we have is because there are no non-Christians that are in our lives. We've surrounded ourselves in a Christian bubble, which is very safe and very comfortable. But when the pastor says, go out and tell somebody who doesn't know Jesus about Jesus, you pat yourself on the back because all my people know about Jesus. They're all coming to church. I'm here to tell you, don't pat yourself on the back. Get out into the mission field and find people that don't know Jesus Christ so you can actually do the primary thing God put you here in this world to do. Amen. But we have to get in relationship. When you're in relationship with somebody, conversation just happens. And I think some people, they think the reason they're scared to share their faith is they think that in order to do that, they gotta tell some random stranger about Jesus. And so if I'm gonna tell a random stranger about Jesus, I need to know everything. And so let me read my Bible first and let me go through these 16 classes and then let me kind of write out and rehearse my speech and get it point by point. But that's not what God is calling you to do. Sharing your faith is not a speech, it's a conversation. Sharing your faith is also not a debate, or it's not an argument. So many of us, when we hear witness, evangelize, go tell somebody, we want to say, well, the Bible says this. And it's like we're beating them over the head with the Bible. That it is not a debate. It is not an argument to win. It is a conversation. Doesn't need to be rehearsed. Doesn't need to be memorized. I've never been in a one-on-one conversation and had somebody prepare and just read to me a statement one-on-one. When I go to dinner with my wife, we may have some things to talk about, but we're not like looking at index cards going back to our points to try to figure out what the next point is in our speech, debate, or argument. No, we are simply having a conversation. Sharing your faith happens best in conversation. And I love Jesus because if anybody could argue or debate and win, it would have been Jesus. He's a pretty smart guy. And Luke chapter 15 is one of my all-time favorite chapters in the Bible, maybe yours too. It's the story of leaving the 99 to go find the one. Also, it's the story of the prodigal son where he goes and squanders everything he has and the father who represents God welcomes his son back, and that's what he's done for every single one of us. We are that prodigal child that he's welcomed back. But there's actually a really great verse. Verse 1, before they even get into the three stories in that chapter, I love this verse because it shows us that Jesus was always allowing people of all different types to be around him. I love the way the Message puts it. It says, by this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus listening intently. I think that's a powerful verse. The fact that Jesus, the Savior of the world, who never minced truth, never compromised truth, would actually have people of doubtful reputation that would come and sit around him and listen intently. These were the ones. Jesus had a life that they would ask questions and he would pour into them. But he was welcoming of all people. Folks, I'm here to tell you, that is what the church is meant to do. If we ever have somebody, a man or a woman of doubtful reputation, or who doesn't look all the way put together, or who maybe dresses in the wrong way that comes to our church, let's not push them aside. Let's let them sit here and tell them about Jesus and not have to compromise on our truth and watch the grace and the love of God transform them rather than push them out. Jesus was a master at getting people that maybe had a doubtful reputation, that maybe were the sinners of the day, but welcoming them with love and compassion. How could he do this? Because Jesus, he would correct, but he would always connect. Connect before you correct. He was in relationship with them. He understood it happened in conversation. And that's why I refuse to give you an outline or a message that informs you of how you can win the argument when you share your faith. Because it is not an argument. And there are times where you can win the argument and still lose. couple weeks ago, my wife and I had some people over for dinner, and she was cooking, and I got home, and she wasn't feeling that great, so she went to lay down in the bed before the company came over, and then the company came over, and the food was burnt. And so we, you know, held it together while everybody was there, but once everybody was gone, it was time to go. And she thought that I burnt the food, and I thought I made some really good points that before I even started stirring that stuff, it was already burnt. And in the court of law, I crushed her, and I won that argument. She may not think that, but in my head, I think that. It's a little dicey even to still talk. It's still fresh wounds for us. But I'm here to tell you, I could have won that argument, and there's still times where I get the couch. You can win an argument with your spouse, but you still may be sleeping on the couch. And I'm here to tell you, you can win an argument with a non-Christian, but you still may lose that person if you do it in the wrong way. Sharing your faith happens best in relationship, happens best in conversation. Remember, we don't want to be right. We want to be effective. So my first point is to just simply go and meet people and speak to people. And as you do that, live a life where you're walking the walk. And as you do that, they'll ask the questions. And you don't need to worry about what to say. That's what so many of, I don't know what to say. There's a great verse in Luke 12 that says this. Jesus said it. He said, "Do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." God will give you the words to say. You don't need to fret and worry about what I'm going to say if I ever get the opportunity. He'll give you those words. And I remember it was the first year of our church meeting. I spoke probably a message similar to go talk to somebody about Jesus. And somebody came back, a woman the next week, and said, "I did it, Zach. I did it. I finally talked to somebody about Jesus. And man, I made such a mess of myself. And I was so mad at what I said. I looked back and it was such nonsense. I don't even know what I said." She went home and she cried because she missed her opportunity. Later that day, she got a call from the woman that she talked to, and the woman called her and said, "Hey, I just want to thank you. Like, what you said is exactly what I needed to hear." How cool is that? And she said, and thank you for inviting me to your church. Me and my husband, we're going to come this Sunday. And they've been coming now for almost 6 years, people. I'm here to tell you that you may think what you're saying is nonsense, but every single time God's word goes out, it always accomplishes what it sets out to accomplish. It never returns void, even if you think you made it up. There's been many times where I've been preaching, I thought, man, I wish I would have said that. Ah, I wish I wouldn't have stirred here. Ah, man, I wish I would have done that point. That would have been awesome. I failed. And God will send me somebody to say, "Zach, that was the exact message I needed to hear." I'm thinking, really? Because I thought it stunk. I was mad at myself. Why? Because God speaks to us when we speaks through us, when we speak for Him. Don't worry about exactly what to say. It happens best in conversation. The next thing in that verse said that your conversation should always be full of grace and seasoned with salt. So we're going to bring grace into the conversation. Grace, by the way, is the good news. That is the central theme of the Word of God, is that God gives us grace, a free gift that is undeserved. The gift that He gives us is eternal life that we can spend with Him. We don't deserve that. In fact, the Bible says that the wages of our sin equals death. We deserve to die based on what we have done. But Jesus Christ went to the cross, and when He went to the cross, He nailed your sin on that cross. And when He rose from the dead, He defeated that sin, conquered that sin for you, so that now we can have the free gift of grace and enter into an eternal life with Jesus. I thought somebody would be excited about that. And so your conversation should always focus on Jesus and what He's done and how good He is. How He's come and He's found you. How He's rescued you. And then it says that your conversation should be seasoned with salt. What does that mean? I think one of the things it means is like when you share your faith, like it should taste good. Right? Don't frown as you're sharing your faith. I've heard that it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. And some of you like need help with this. Like it's good news that you're sharing, right? There are some of you that you come in and you worship and you look like you are absolutely miserable. And then you'll come up to me after service and have powerful worship today. I'm thinking, really? It looked like you hated it. Is that your happy face? Maybe you shouldn't share your faith. If that's going to be your face, like inform your face that you're excited, you know? It should taste good. You should be happy about it. You should be smiling because of what Jesus has done for you. It's to be seasoned with salt. One of the best illustrations I use, and I've used it before, is with a piece of corn on the cob. And I got this illustration from a guy named Tim Keller, but I've used it so much that here's a little trick that pastors do. The first time we quote it, we say, Tim Keller once said, and then we'll quote it, and then we'll wait like a year, maybe even, well, I don't even need to wait a year with you with your lack of memory in this place, but I'll bring it up another time. I'll use it a second time, and I'll say, well, you know, as so-and-so once said, as someone once said. And then by the third time, we can say, as I've always said. And so I got this piece of corn right here, and how many of you like corn on the cob? Yeah, I'm going to prepare my little table here. I like corn on the cob, but what I've noticed is, by the way, this shrunk overnight. That's kind of weird. It's weird. What I've noticed is corn on the cob by itself is not that great. When is corn good? The more butter, the better. Amen. You gotta lather this thing with butter. And so now the corn is getting better as we speak. Butter, it's a good fat. That's what research says these days. That's why you gotta put a lot on there. That's what the nutritionists tell you. And so right now I've got a pretty good piece of corn. How can I make this great?
Salt.
Yeah, you know it. Pepper's good too, but the analogy is salt here today, sir. So we're gonna season with salt. Now, this is a good piece of corn. Amen?
Amen.
Very good. Always be prepared if you're going to talk about corn on the cob and get hungry. So this is good stuff right here. But here's the deal. What do we say after we eat the piece of corn?
That was good.
Yum, yum, that was good. Yeah, all that. I've never heard anybody, after they've buttered and salted it, say, that was really good salt. Even though the salt is what made it really good. Why? Because the purpose of the salt is to glorify the thing that it is on. And so we say, this is really good corn, really great corn, not salt. And I want you to know that Jesus calls you the salt of the earth. And so when it says the conversation should be full of grace, that means it should focus on Jesus, but seasoned with salt. You are the salt that you should season your faith, your story about. You are the salt, but listen to me. Every time you share your story, it's not about how great you are, it's about how great God is. So we are full of grace. In other words, we focus on Jesus, and the salt is we share our story. I want you to know the very best way for you to share your faith is not to have some long monologue ready to go, or to prepare a speech, or to prepare seven arguments. The greatest way for you to share your faith is simply to share your story. That's what Christ has called us to do. In fact, in his final red letters, before he ascended, it's exactly what he said. He said, tell your story. That's the Zach Zender International Translation, the ZZIT translation. I'm working on it still. But he said to them before he ascended, he said, you will be my witnesses. What's a witness? Simply somebody who tells their side of the story. In the courtroom, there is the judge, the prosecutor, the defender, and there's the witness. You are not the judge. God the Father is the judge. For heaven's sake, please don't be the prosecutor. The enemy does a good enough job of that. And you are not the defender. The Word of God says that Jesus is our defender. He's our advocate that speaks to the judge for us, so that when the judge declares us, he declares us innocent. But God says, you are the witnesses. Which means go tell your story. And I don't know if you know how powerful your story can be. Even in courtrooms today, jurors place more credence on eyewitness testimony than they do scientific fact and data. It's a little bit scary if you think about it. But that's how powerful your story is. And so when you have a story that you season with salt, but focus on God's grace, I'm here to tell you, powerful things are going to happen. That's what Revelation 12:11 says. It says they triumphed over him, that's Satan. They triumphed over the enemy by what? By the blood of the Lamb. That's focusing on the grace and the gospel of Jesus, the blood that's already been shed for you. So we triumph over Satan by the blood that he shed for us and the word of our testimony. Amen. Do you know that before Jesus came into your life, that you were walking around with a death sentence over your head? The wages of sin is death. You had a death sentence over your head. But because Christ came down into this world and came and found you and came and climbed up a mountain and lit up a shadow and kicked down walls and torn down lies, do you know that God took that death sentence off of you? And now that he's taken that death sentence off of you, he says, now you get to go take other people's death sentences off of them. And the way that you do that is by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, by sharing your story. I'm here to tell you that if God has changed you at all, if he's made any difference in your life, that is the very best way to share your faith, is simply to say, this is what Jesus has done in my life. And you always point the glory to him and not yourself. This is what Jesus has done. And then my last point really quickly this morning is let the church be your ally in sharing your faith. We all have different gifts and abilities. And I believe the reason we are here is to bring people to Jesus, which is kind of difficult. It's inspiring and amazing in one way because it fills us with purpose, but it's also impossible for you and me to do that. All we can do, the Bible says, is plant seeds. Only the Holy Spirit can bring a dead heart back to life. Only the Holy Spirit. And so all we can do in this world is simply point people to Jesus. We can simply point them to Jesus because we can say anything and everything, but it's until they actually encounter Jesus themselves that their life will change. And so when you share your story and you connect it to God and all that he's done, you're giving them an opportunity to encounter Jesus. Praise God for that. But that's why we exist here. That's why we worship every Sunday in Mount Dora, soon to be every Sunday in Apopka. That's why we gather in small groups. That's why we put people through launch. That's why we have people serve on our dream teams. It's why we do what we do, because we want to give as many opportunities as possible to let somebody actually encounter the presence of God. Because when they come face to face with the one who gave everything that he had for us, they will be changed forever. And that's why we exist as a church, is so you can tell somebody about Jesus and say, come, learn more, come and worship and just see what God will do. Come and encounter the presence of God, because when you do, you'll be changed forever. Church, will you stand on your feet right now? We're going to sing about God's reckless love once more in this place this morning. And I just want you to think back to that moment in your life when you were lost, when you were dead in your trespasses, and yet God came down in a mighty way and reached you out. The word of the Lord says his arm is not too short to save wherever you might be. Some of you might feel like right now I'm in that pit, right now I'm in that low place, and I need something, anything to come and rescue me. There is good news, and his name is Jesus. He is here to rescue you. He'll go anywhere he has to go to find his lost children. And I wonder if we, in response, will do everything that we can to go to the places where nobody else will go, to find God's lost sons and daughters, like God has found you and he's found me. He's a good God, worthy of our praise. Come on, let's sing about it now.
There's no shadow you won't lie.